And so offense is, of course, sometimes people try to offend you, right? And Jesus said, woe unto those who try to offend one of these little ones. Woe unto them, right? He said, in fact, he said, it's better than a millstone will be hung around their neck. Now, in that offense, that what he's talking about there in Luke 17, he's talking about when you're trying to get somebody to stumble and sin, right? If you're just trying to, you know, make somebody upset, of course, that can be sin, of course, but if you're trying to be just trying to be rude to somebody, I don't know that Jesus is saying you should have a millstone hung around your neck, but it's pretty serious that that Jesus said that about when you're trying to cause somebody to stumble into sin. That is a serious issue. So I'm just not going to get offended. Amen. If they want to name all the hurricanes after me, I don't care, right? It won't bother me a bit. Well, we're going to specifically name them all after Pastor Chip from Dayton, Tennessee. Sweet, you know, I mean, I'll make up some name tags, and, you know, I mean, you could probably sell something on eBay about that. I mean, who knows, right? Monetize it, and so make some money off of it. But anyway, it's there's enough important things in the world without being upset about things that don't matter, right? And so anyway, praise God. And so let's see. Well, we don't really have any other announcements other than Chris is going to be back tomorrow, so glad she'll be back a day early. And then, of course, we're going to be headed out on our trip the end of next week. I think next Thursday we're heading out, and we'll be back after a week or so on our trip there. So that's in celebration of our 35th anniversary. Of course, we've already had our 35th anniversary, but of course, we could take vacation like that every year, but that's just been our habit to do it about every 5 years or so. And so, and we've had some great vacations. I remember a friend of mine one time, I told him we were going somewhere on vacation, Hawaii or somewhere, on one of our fifth anniversaries, and he said, you know, you're making me look bad. And I'm thinking, you make the exact same money I make. You know, we're sitting in the same office, right? Same, doing the same exact work. And his plan is he's going to wait and save up until he's retired and then live. Like that's really sad that you're going to not do anything for 60 years and then do stuff. You know, you could have just done stuff the whole time. And I mean, none of my business. You know, you spend your money however you want to. None of my business how you spend your money, right? If you want to be a miser and spend and save it up to your dead, I mean, you know, some people are just so afraid to spend money. For you, really all that matters is what your motivation. If your motivation is fear, well, then you're wrong. If your motivation is just you're stingy, well, you know, I don't know if that's really a sin to be stingy unless you're stingy with the Lord, and that's a sin. But I don't know, you know, none of my, I don't care, right? That's just what we're doing. If you don't ever want to go on vacation, you know, that's fine, right? I mean, there's no thus saith the Lord in the Word of God if you go on vacation or never go on vacation, right? So it's just a personal preference, and of course, well, you shouldn't spend all that money. It's none of your business how I spend my money, right? And I mean, the government's printing more every day, right? So, I mean, there's always plenty of money. The Lord is not broke, and neither am I. And so all is well. Amen. And so let's pray, and we'll get into the Word tonight. So, Father, we do thank you for your Word. And, Father, we thank you for the blessings of heaven. And, Lord, we come to you humbly and ask you for your Spirit to speak to us, to lead us and guide us in all truth, to show us things to come, Father, to reveal your plan and will for our lives. And we thank you for these things, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll continue there today. And so we've been walling around a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 here. And I just think it's a great verse. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And in my opinion, I think knowing the will of God and desiring to fulfill God's will in your life is one of the most important, and it may be the most important thing that you choose to do. Once you're born again, of course, once you've accepted the Lord Jesus and on your way to heaven, then what do you do from that point on? Well, if you look at what the Bible says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For I came to do thy will, O God." And that's what it says. It says it twice about him, repeats it twice in just a couple of verses. And if you think about it, all the things that Jesus did, it wasn't so much about, okay, Lord, I'm going to give me a to-do list. I'm going to do all those things. The to-do list was, just do what I need you to do. And the response of Jesus was, that's what I came for. And that mentality is really the appropriate mentality that every child of God ought to have. Lord, whatever it is that you need me to do, whenever you want me to do it, however you want me to do it, however long you want me to do it, I'll be glad to do it. And that's the prayer of consecration and dedication. And for your life and even for your eternal value, you know, Jesus is going to reward you based on your faithfulness to do what he's asked you to do. And there's two aspects of the things he's going to ask you to do. Number one, and the most important thing, the beginning of that is, what does the Word of God tell you to do? So walk in love. Well, I can't walk in love. Okay, he's going to judge you whether or not you walked in love. And if you say you can't, he's going to say, well, I told you my word in Romans 5:5 that I've shed the love of God abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost that's been given to you. So when you say you can't, then you're saying that the love of God that I did shed abroad in your hearts, even though it can grow and increase and multiply, of course, but every Christian has been given a portion or a measure of the love of God when they get born again. And so he's going to ask you, so explain to me how my love was insufficient, how my love that was in you was insufficient for you to love in that particular situation. You know, people are going to try to do loopholes and try to outsmart God, try to out Bible scholar Jesus. Of course, he is the Word, right? It's not that he knows the Bible. He is the Bible, right? The Bible literally says he is the Word. So, but they're still going to try it, right? They're not very smart if they try that. But they're going to try and say, I couldn't do your will. And he's going to ask you, so I didn't give you enough Bible, I didn't give you enough Spirit, I didn't give you enough churches, I didn't give you enough power. What limiting factor caused you to be unable to actually not complete my will? And then if you're smart, you'll be like, just forget I said anything, Lord. Just, you know, just let me have whatever I need to have, you know. If I need to go to remedial class for 1,000 years, that's fine, whatever. You know, he's not going to send you to hell. But your rewards will be constrained, right? The rewards are based upon the measure of your faithfulness to, number one, do the Word of God, and number two, to do the specific will for your life. So what you do today, whether you turn right or left or go straight at that red light, is not in the Word of God, but it is in the Spirit of God that resides in you. And he knows what you should do every day. He knows whether or not you should say something to that person or whether you shouldn't say something to that person. There's no book, chapter, and verse that covers every scenario and every person, every event that occurs in your life. And so we have to be informed by the Spirit of God. And he will. He does inform us what we should do in that moment. And then it's our responsibility to say, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. And I won't do anything else. And so if he has an opinion about something, then it's our responsibility to do that. Sometimes he doesn't care. What color car you should buy. He doesn't care. What brand of car you buy. You know, he really doesn't care. I mean, I know some people think it's a spiritual event. It's really not a spiritual event. It's just an event, right? And nothing wrong with having preferences, right? I mean, there's certain cars. I'll never buy another brand of that car ever again. I mean, just I've had four or five of them, you know, and they've all been a problem car. I'm not telling you that because I'm not trying to do anything because other people have had that and that brand and it's been fine. Personally, I'll just never have that brand again. And that's a preference. It's not even a spiritual preference. It's just, I just don't want the hassle of that, right? I can buy another car and not have that hassle. So there's lots of personal preferences that we have. You know, what kind of phone do you have? I don't care, right? What kind of phone should you have? I don't care. Now, if you got one that's different than mine, I'm going to make fun of you. But there's nothing about it. I don't really care, right? And you shouldn't care. But I'll give you a hard time about it, right? What kind of computer do you have? Doesn't matter. But if you have one that's different than mine, I'll probably still make fun of you that too, right? Just because, you know, it doesn't matter, so we might as well have a good time and enjoy life. Amen? And so, and that's okay, right? I mean, we should be able to have, enjoy each other and play around, you know. I mean, you can't cross the line into being unkind, but you know, it's okay to joke around and enjoy life, you know. I mean, literally the joy of the Lord is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so that should be part of our life on this earth, right? And so the two aspects of the will of God is, number one, the Word of God. Number two, what the Spirit of God has told you to do in this life, the individual things that you do. And I have found in my life that praying the prayer of consecration and dedication is a great stabilizer in always being willing to do what God wants you to do. And so the prayer of consecration and dedication, that I always do, and anytime I shift and change course and direction in my life by the direction of the Spirit of God, I'll tell the Lord, if you want me to do this thing the rest of my life, I'll be glad to do that. Because that way, I'm not looking for a way out. I'm not looking for a reason to quit. I'm not looking for, well, I'm just tired of doing that. I want to do something else. Okay, but what if the Lord needs you to do that another day, week, month, year, 10 years, whatever the thing is, right? What if he needs you to do that? When Lester Sumrall, he turned like 80 years old, and the Lord said, I need you to go buy a giant boat, fill it up with food, and go around the world and drop off food to needy children. Well, I mean, you just think about the logistics of that. Number one, where do you go buy a giant boat, right? I'm talking like, you know, a cargo boat, right? Is there like an eBay for like cargo boats? I mean, how do you buy one? And then how do you outfit it? How do you put the people in it that you need, right? How do you hire the right people to do that? Where do you get the food? You think about all the logistics of doing that thing. And the Lord just, oftentimes the Lord just say, I need you to do that. And that's as far as he'll take it until you take the next step. And then he'll start giving you wisdom to accomplish that. He's not going to give you all the tools that you need because the day one, because it's a walk of faith. And so Lester Sumrall said, well, Lord, you know, I'm 80 years old. Why don't you give that job to somebody else, right? And the Lord said, well, he said, yeah, you're 80. He said, but I can trust you. And it's other people that would, you know, because you think you get on TV, put a poor child there with one tear in his eye or something, you know, and a little dirt on his face, and people just send you buckets of money. Well, what are you going to do with all that money? You know, when you go down to the gas station and get the little bucket for, you know, help the needy children, you know, if you put a dollar in that bucket, the children might see a penny. They may not see any of it. There's no law that says they have to do what they put on that bucket, right? You know that. And so I never give any money to that because I don't know, you know, it may be 50% goes to the children, 50% goes to my pocket for the new swimming pool. It could be 90%, it could be 99%. Legally, it could be 100%. It's you know, there's no law. There's no regulations on that. And so I don't ever give money to that. Oh, you don't care about the children? I care about children plenty, but I don't care about padding your pocket for something like that, right? And so, in fact, we were at, I think it was at Lowe's, they had the same thing at the end of the, you know, do you want to up your ticket for, you know, to give the poor starving children? And so I was at the cashier and I said, no. And she said, yeah. She said, all these people are going to starve if it's up to us because we never say yes, you know. So now look, it may all be on the up and up. I don't know. I don't have time to research it. I don't have an interest in researching it because I can take care of people through our church and through people that I do know that are doing those things. And so you spend your money however you want to, it's fine. I don't care if you shed a tear, put the money in the bucket at the gas station, more power to you, right? I mean, it's none of my business. But the Lord told Les Sumrall, I can trust you now. And so he had to pray the prayer of consecration and dedication. Lord, I'll do that as long as you want me to. And from that point until he went home to be with the Lord, he was always, I think it was Feed the Children. It was a big charity for children. And I can guarantee you that his charity fund was well maintained. It was well run. There was no there were no scandals, no skimming of the money, no embezzling, and it was being spent appropriately. And so doing the will of God, praying the prayer of consecration and dedication, Lord, whatever you want me to do, however long you want me to do it, that's what I'll do. But you should be specific, right? Because that's a general prayer. If he's, Lord, just I will do whatever you want me to do until he gives you something specific, right? So I always do it when I begin something new. And as I progress through that new thing on a regular basis, I will remind the Lord, Lord, I am still willing to do this forever. And I pray that prayer even for the pastor of this church. Lord, if you want me to pastor this church forever, I'll pastor this church forever. And so that way I don't start looking across, well, their church is bigger than mine. I wonder if I can get that job. You know, that church is, you know, someone just left that church. I wonder if I should get that job. And that way I'm not, my eyes aren't drifting, you know, I mean, because if we had 1,000 people tomorrow, some pastors don't want to pastor 1,000 people and the headaches and not really headaches, but just, you just got stuff to deal with, right? You got a lot more people to deal with, a lot more things you got to deal with, right? Remember Acts chapter 6, they were murmuring because the widows weren't being fed. Well, you know, instead of murmuring and gossiping, you could just, hey, can we do something about this? You know, you could actually just go to the leadership and say, hey, there's something we'd like to do. Is that okay? Murmuring has never been appropriate in the Bible, but they were doing it in the Old Testament. They were doing it in the New Testament. It's been 2,000 years. You think people are still doing it? People are still doing it. You know, if you don't like the church, you know, even as many folks as we've had over the years, we've had plenty of people murmur about how we spend our money or what we do in this church. And it's like, well, you know, you could just ask, right? Just ask a question. Amen. And so it's important to pray the prayer of consecration and dedication because it keeps you stable. Amen. It keeps you in the place where the Lord wants you to be. And so you're not reacting to your circumstances. Well, I'm out of here. I'm done. You know, I'm leaving. I'm quit. You know, I'm gone. And then you change your course and direction, and the Lord never told you to do that. And now you wake up one day, you're out of the will of God. You remember when Abraham, the Lord promised him a son. And after many years, no son. And then Sarah comes along and says, hey, you know, I mean, we got Hagar. And, you know, she's young, pretty. I mean, I'm kind of old and, you know, got a few wrinkles and miles under my belt here. But Hagar, you know, she's young and of childbearing age. Why don't you go in and sleep with her and have a child? Because perhaps God is going to answer that promise through Hagar. And, of course, Abraham, being a humble servant of Sarah, oh, honey, just for you, I'll go sleep with the young maid. You know, this is not for me. This has got nothing to do with me. Just this is for you, honey, right? I'm trying to help you out. And so what did he try to do? He tried to fulfill God's will with his own strength and his own wisdom and his own mentality. You know, if you go back and look at it, from the time that he did that to the next time that God spoke to him was 13 years. God didn't say a word to him for 13 years until Ishmael was at 13 years old. From a society standpoint, they considered you to be a man. So he, as long as a child was growing up, the Lord never spoke to Abraham. And a lot of times that's what happens when people get out of the will of God. Now, God didn't speak to him and judge him either. God didn't speak to him, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, like Nathan did with David when he slept with Bathsheba. Almost immediately, the Lord rebuked him. The Lord didn't say anything to Abraham for 13 years. And so, you know, after year one, Abraham's like, well, I guess the Lord hadn't said anything. I guess we might be okay. After year two, well, the Lord still didn't say anything, you know, but he hasn't said anything about anything. After about 6 or 7 years, he's like, I wonder if I did something wrong. You know, maybe he was a little slow, right? I don't know. And so, of course, all of the world's problems right now, we're dealing with Ishmael, and Ishmael was you know, not all, but a lot of the Arabs and descendants of Ishmael were the Arab nations, and then they turned into Islamic nations through Muhammad, which was several hundred years, I guess probably thousands of years after that, because it was about 600 or 700 A.D. Muhammad came around, who was, I mean, if you just read the story, he's like, well, this guy's like a pedophile, right? And so, but anyway, we don't want a jihad coming this way, but I don't really care. It's still, I mean, it's true, right? I mean, marry a 9-year-old child, we would put you in jail, right? And you should be in jail. But Abraham did that out of the will of God, 13 years that the Lord didn't speak to him. So, of course, you know, Abraham lived to be over 180 years old, so 13 years out of 180 is not a whole long time, but still, that's a long time not to hear from God when the Lord had already promised him all these things and created a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham violated the covenant by trying to pursue things in his own will and his own strength. And so, you know, just for us, sometimes the Lord will be silent to us. We see that by example, right? If you decide that you're going to get out of the will of God, pursue your own things, the Lord may not say anything about it. And sometimes we think that the lack of information from the Lord is his approval. Well, he hasn't told me I'm wrong. Yeah, but he never told you that you were right. And so silence is not the same thing as approval. People try that all the time with me as a pastor, right? They come up and just tell me something. Hey, I'm quitting the church and I'm going to go join the circus. Okay. And what did the pastor think about it? He didn't think there's any problem with that. Well, I didn't say that. I didn't think there's any problem with that. I just said, okay, right? I'm just acknowledging that you said some words. Well, do you think that's right or wrong? Well, number one, I'm not your Holy Ghost, right? And so if you come up to me, I remember years ago, there was a fella, he was he ran sound for Brother Hagin, and his wife sang on the praise and worship team for Rhema, traveled with him all over the country and did all these big meetings, and he was an amazing sound man. One day they went to Brother Hagin and said, "Hey, we feel like the Lord is leading us to go do something else." "Okay." And he left and completely failed at it. It didn't work out at all. And so they came back to Brother Hagin and said, "Hey, we believe we're out of the will of God. You know, can we come back?" And Brother Hagin said, "Okay." And they said, "Well, why didn't you tell us to begin with that we were out of the will of God? Did you know that?" He goes, "Yeah. Well, why didn't you tell me? It's not my job to tell you. You have the Holy Ghost in you. And you've got to appreciate this one thing about me. I will never tell you what the will of God is for your life. I might help you if you need some wisdom about some things, maybe. But if you come and say, I don't know what to do, tell me what to do, I will never answer that question. Should I buy this car or not buy that car? I am not telling you the answer to that question. You know, should I stay or should I go? I'm not telling you the answer to that question because I'm not your Holy Ghost. Because if I tell you, should I marry this person or not marry this person? And if it doesn't work out, who are you going to look to from there? You're going to look at me. Well, I'm not your Holy Ghost. I don't know the end from the beginning. Sometimes I'll know some things about people's lives. Oftentimes I don't because I'm not the Holy Ghost, right? Now, as a pastor, there's oftentimes, you know, I know, for example, many years ago, there were some folks here. And I knew about 4 months before they left the church, they're all going to leave the church. What would you do about it? Nothing. Why not? The Lord did not tell me to say anything to them about it. I believe 100% they were all out of the will of God and what they did and how they did it. But I'm not their Holy Ghost. Could I have helped them avoid that? Possibly. But see, then they look to me. And I think about the situation with Jesus and Judas. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to backstab him, right, and forsake him? He did. He told the people, I know who's going to do it. And even and it was long before the Last Supper, but even at the Last Supper, you know, he told Judas, "Hey, go do what you got to do." And he knew, Judas knew, everybody knew, right? Or at least those two people knew. Now, Jesus could have said, "You know, Judas, if you do this, you're going to miss eternity. You're going to miss heaven. You're going to die in your sin, and you're going to spend eternity in hell." Now, that would be pretty serious words, right? If somebody told you that, don't you think you would at least pause and go, "Well, nah, he's not right." I mean, you know, Judas knew that Jesus did miracles, knew that Jesus heard from God. I don't believe the disciples really knew that he was God in the flesh. I believe that they knew he was the Messiah. But, you know, the Jews really thought the Messiah was just a general, right, a person of great importance, but not God, not deity. It wasn't really until the writings of Paul that we began to understand that Jesus, and later on with the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John. It was really years later when they finally got the full revelation of who Jesus really was. And so could Jesus have helped Judas avoid that? He could have, but then, you know, Judas could have asked questions. He could say, "Well, you know, this is what I'm planning on doing. I'm planning on turning you in. Is that going to be okay? Is that you okay if I do that?" You know, I can't imagine that conversation going that way. But so the rule is, there's no rule. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord will tell me to do something to help somebody if it's serious and maybe even life-threatening, perhaps to help them. But sometimes you may know and can't do anything about it. And so just because I know something, I'm not obligated to tell. It's up to the Spirit of God. If he tells me something supernaturally, it's up to him to give me the next step of to tell it supernaturally, right? And so if he doesn't tell me, then I have to leave it alone. Because did Jesus do that? Jesus did that. He could have changed the course and direction of everybody on the earth. He could have showed them and appeared in glory like on the Mount of Transfiguration to everybody. Everybody would have followed him at that point. He could have revealed that he's God to everybody in the nation of Israel. They would have all followed him. He chose not to do it that way. He chose to let them make their own decision instead of being overridden by their eyesight. And So, but the nice thing is, Paul said, you can know the will of God. You don't have to know it by me. In fact, you should know it by me. And that tells you something about the New Testament, that we live in the New Testament. So when you get over into the spiritual gifts, into, for example, the prophetic gift, and somebody says something over your life. They prophesy over you about your future. So what should you do with that? Well, number one is you should check to see, has the Lord ever given you any information about that thing before now? So if I come up and prophesy over you, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be a great and mighty evangelist, right? Whatever it is. Before that, you never even like talking to people, right? You don't like sharing with people. It's not in your heart to evangelize at all. You can't imagine going door to door knocking. You can't imagine just going to a stranger talking to him. So being an evangelist is the furthest thing from your mind. So it's not likely that God prophesied that over you, because you're not supposed to be led by the prophetic ministry. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God, right? And that's what, in fact, go over to Romans chapter 8 there, because we want to live by the New Testament rules, amen? He says here in Romans chapter 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So notice it doesn't say for as many as are led by the prophets of God. They're led by the Spirit of God. So the job of the Spirit of God in the New Testament is to lead you individually into the path that God has for you on this life. Along the way, a prophet could come along and say, you're doing a great job. Keep up the pace, right? Or, I know the day I got born again, I don't know about the day I got born again, but it wasn't long after I got born again that I knew I'd be in the ministry someday. I didn't know how that worked. I didn't know what it looked like. I didn't know how tall it was, what color it was. I didn't know anything about it except that I just knew that somehow that's going to happen. And then over a course of a season, there are several people that prophesied over me about the ministry. And every time it's like, well, yeah, I mean, that sounds right, you know. And it's interesting because one time, in fact, I think it was the last time that happened in that season of my life when I was a teenager, we were at a meeting and somebody called me out. Hey, you, come up here. And the Lord shows me that you're going to be in a ministry and these are some of the things you're going to be doing. And, okay, that sounds like what's in my heart, right? But on the way home, there was another adult in the car besides me. And someone says, so does that mean you're going to be in a ministry? And I was about to say, well, yeah, I mean, it sounds like that's what's in my heart. But this adult that I held in high regard said, just because somebody prophesied him doesn't mean they're going to be in the ministry. And I think I've told you this before, but just like that, that thought about being in ministry was gone. Not because what the Spirit of God said, but because what this human being said. So they can lead you in the wrong path, even by accident, right? And so the Lord didn't tell them to say that. But see, that for whatever reason they didn't like the idea of somebody being in a ministry or whatever. And I don't know maybe they had a bad situation with somebody in the ministry and didn't like that. I don't know why would you say that, right? Why would you say either yes or no about that? Just leave it alone, because that's between me and the Lord. But it took many years to recover from that, until that light was turned back on that I knew that would happen. So we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. So when a prophet prophesies over you, or it doesn't have to always be a prophet, it can be any, the gift of prophecy, which is not always telling your future, right? Because the gift of prophecy just means you speak by sudden inspiration of God. So it could be about your past, it could be about your present, it could be about something you're dealing with in your life. But it could deal with your future as well. That would be the word of wisdom that the Lord would give to us. If the Lord prophesies over you a word of wisdom, hey, here's some things you need to be doing. And in your heart, you go, yeah, that's exactly what I've been working on, right? So if it bears witness with you, right, now right down here, same chapter, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself, or really himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how do you know you're born again? The Spirit bears witness. You go, well, I think I'm born again. The Spirit goes, yeah, you're born again. It's like, okay, yeah, you're right. I do feel like I'm born again. Well, it's the same witness in you when somebody prophesies over you and someone says, thus saith the Lord, in your spirit man should be, yeah, I knew there was something there, and that makes sense. That's what I've been trying to figure out all this time. Or maybe you already knew that. It's like, it's just confirmation. I already knew that. now I've got a second opinion, right? I believe that with all my heart that was right. But, you know, sometimes it doesn't hurt to have a second opinion. It's not required by faith. But, you know, when you're starting out in some things, it's not hurtful to have a second opinion, right, if it agrees with your spirit. Now, if they come along and just say, you're going to be a grand poobah of the earth, I don't know about that, right? I had somebody tell me one time, said, hey, I had, and they said more than one person prophesied over me that I'm going to have a worldwide youth ministry. Okay, well, what do you think about that? I said, well, have you ever desired to be in youth ministry? No. Have you ever done youth ministry? No. And this person was older than me, right? Do you long for anything more than anything, to travel the world? And no, I hate traveling. I'd rather stay home with my cats than go to Walmart, you know? I think so. You don't like to travel. It's not in your heart to do that. You don't have anything, especially, you know, some people, they love the children's ministry, right? Hey, you got any children I can work with? Because God puts that in their heart, right? They love doing that, and that's great, right? I'm not that way, right? I mean, I'd rather talk to adults, you know. And I mean, kids are great, you know. I've had three of them, right? And they're all great, and so they were born. Like, when can they drive, right? And so, but you know, God puts that in special people's hearts to do children's ministry, do the nurseries, do the young people's, right? Do youth. All the way up, right? And sometimes you have to do that, even if it's not necessarily your calling, but sometimes there's a need and you do that for a season, and that's fine, right? But this person had no inkling about any of that, about the travel, about the evangelism part, about the youth part, about the working with children. They had no interest at all. It's like, well, okay, so you're telling me that because somebody outside of you told you something, that you're required to do that. I said, that doesn't hardly make any sense. If your spirit is not bearing witness with this thing, then you know, what should I do with that? I said, I put it on a shelf. And you put it on a shelf. You don't even have to say, I'm never doing that. You'd say, well, there's nothing in my heart to do that, so we'll just leave it there, and maybe the Lord will build that in you and develop that in you. But it's not likely that the Lord would do it that way. You know, it's unusual for the Lord outside of you to have somebody tell you what you're supposed to be doing. It's more common the Lord will use people outside of you to confirm what you already know, to help your faith, right? To encourage you to press in and do that. Amen. And so, because we live in the New Testament, we do not live in the Old Testament, where if you needed a word from God, you had to go find a king, the prophet, usually the prophet, right? Sometimes a priest could help you, but that's it. Prophet, priest, or king, Old Testament. New Testament, you can hear from heaven. Amen. Nobody's between you and heaven. And so the Lord is kind to provide us with words of wisdom and words by the prophets to assist us. But I remember after my pastor died, they had this minister come in on a Sunday night, and I just happened to be traveling that Sunday, so I wasn't there. So I come back, and, well, how was the service? Oh, it was great. He prophesied over everybody. Really? What did he say? Well, this person over here, they said, she's going to have a worldwide ministry. What he said, not a youth ministry like the other one is telling me about, this probably worldwide ministry. And I'm like, this person has subbed one time for the pastor, you know, and has never traveled in the ministry, never gone anywhere, never been on a mission trip, you know, never done anything, you know, is not pursuing a degree in ministry, and not pursuing, not studying. You know what I'm saying? They're just a regular person. Just like, you know, I could point out one of you, and you'd be about qualified. Not, I'm saying, well, you're saying I don't have a worldwide ministry? I mean, if you do, let me know. Because as far as I know, nobody in here has got a worldwide ministry, right? Maybe you do, and that's fine. I'm not prophesying, all right? I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, none of you all here. If it's been in your heart to have that, praise God. I'll help you as much as I can. But it's just like picking somebody out of the crowd. You know, you. Like those hockey games, right? They put a spotlight on and they pull a guy out of the crowd. You're the goalie. 5 seconds before, he'd never been a goalie, right? He's never put on ice skates, but now he's the goalie. And they told me, and I'm thinking, well, that's just crazy, you know? And it said to another person, you're a pastor of pastors. Now, this person had been a church, same church I was in for all those years. A church came open in a city nearby, And that pastor called our pastor, said, hey, have you got anybody? Well, maybe this guy might be interested. Hey, do you want this free pastor's job of a free established church? No. He turned down being a pastor. And it's like, okay, well, how are you going to be a pastor of pastors if you won't even pastor at all? They kept all these people on there thinking, and I knew all these people. I've been with them for years. And you know people after a while. You know, okay, this person, they got that. Whatever that is, they got that, right? And you know what? It doesn't matter what that is. It could be ministry. It could be, being a great business leader. It could be just, a great and a person full of the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever it is, we know, even the people in this room right now, we all know each other enough to know, okay, this person's got these great strengths right here. And I can see them being, at this point in their life someday. Well, you would never pick any of these people for any things that were prophesied over. And again, none of my business, but I can tell you every single one of those, it's been, my pastor's been gone now for, 17 years. None of those things have come true, not even come close to being true. Why? Because I don't believe any of them are true. Because a prophet should only be speaking and confirming what you already know, if it's something about your future. And even in the past, they shouldn't make up stuff either. There's another person I know, they were prophesied over, and the prophet said, you've got all kinds of emotional problems. And the reason you got emotional problems is because when you were born, your mother had a difficult childbirth, and you came into this world with great difficulty. So that's why you have emotional problems. And now this person's like, sweet. Now I'm no longer responsible for all my emotional problems. It's my mama's fault, right? It's her fault. It's not my fault at all. It's not because I'm just a sorry, mean person. It's because my mama, the way she birthed me, right? And before I even thought about it, I'd say, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Because number one, you get to decide if you have any emotional problems or not. As a child of God, full of faith, you can decide if you're going to be mad and bitter all the time or not mad and bitter all the time. It's 100% your choice. And any doctrine that says you don't have a choice, it's false doctrine. You always have a choice. Now, if you're looking for an excuse, you don't like that statement, because you're looking for an excuse to stay mean, stay bitter, stay mad, stay whatever, and to say it's not my fault. But the problem with that mentality, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, he's going to ask you, why are you so mean all the time? Lord, didn't you see how my mama birthed me? He's like, I thought you got into a new family when you got born. When you got born again, didn't you get a new father? A new father in heaven? So you changed families when you got born again. So now the lineage doesn't matter in the natural realm. The only lineage that matters, your ancestry that matters, is who's your father in the spirit realm. And if you get a new father in the spirit realm, then none of that matters. Even for me, the way I grew up mad and bitter, fighting all the time. And you can see that, right? You can see just someone who's just angry all the time and upset all the time, easily set off. No, I'm not that way at all. Well, why not? Because I chose not to be that way. When I got into the Word of God and realized, I get to choose, then I'm just not going to be that way. I was that way, but I'm not going to. It wasn't through counseling and therapy and how did your mama treat you. It was, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay, I can do that. It's a choice. Okay, I can do that, Lord. Then I can stop being that way. Amen. So that person prophesied over that person to give them an excuse to stay the way they were. And it oftentimes just amplifies because, well, that's just the way that I am. So I can't change it. Not my fault. So I'm going to double up on it. Instead of doubling up on faith and getting rid of all that stuff, the Bible says, put off the old man. Well, being angry and bitter and all that stuff is not part of the new man. That's definitely part of the old man. So when Paul in Ephesians said, put off the old man, that means you have a choice. That means you could put him off. You may not put him off, but you should put him off. What if you don't want to put him off? Well, then you don't have to put him off. I only say that because it's a choice, right? So in all of these things, you can know the will of God, but the will of God should come from the inside of you, not from some. And so don't let somebody else tell you what to do. Don't let somebody else put you in a box. People have tried to put me in a box a long time. I told you when I was with my pastor, and there was another fellow, he was the assistant pastor. I told him, and by that time I'd been running sound for many years. I said, I won't be running sound forever. Someday I'll be in the ministry. And he looked at me and said, I don't see you ever being in the ministry. I just see you running sound the rest of your life till you're dead. He didn't add that last part, but that's what he implied, right? Till I was dead. And look, sometimes that's where people are at. They will do something and they'll just do that one thing really through the rest of their life. And that's fine. No problem, right? But you know, that wasn't my path. My path was I'm here and there's work to do, so I'll help with the skills that the Lord has given to me, but that's not my ultimate goal, my ultimate position in the body of Christ. Someday I'll be in the ministry. So between now and then, I'm preparing. I'm studying. I'm praying. I'm reading the Bible, reading all my textbooks that I bought, filling in for my pastor whenever I could. If they said, hey, anybody want to do? And I'd raise my hand, right? Go to mission field. I'll do that. Go do jail ministry. I'll do that. Go to the nursing home. I'll do that. I mean, you know, you can't mess up going to the nursing home because, you know, I was preaching one time at the nursing home. And right in the middle of service, the lady, she's hot. So she starts taking off her blouse. You know, she's like 100 years old. And, you know, that's not usual. You don't see that in church very often, right? And so all the employees jumped on her, right, and kept her from doing that. And so, you know, it's just part of the job, right? You got to, it's good practice. You can't hardly mess them up, right? So I was doing the work long before I was actually in the ministry in preparation for being in the ministry. And one thing Brother Hagin said later on, he said, preparation time is never lost time. It's always good because some people don't want to do anything until they get the call. Well, if you wait until you get the call, you're not prepared. You got to prepare before you get the call. Amen. You know, Paul was in the ministry long before he was in the ministry. He was in the ministry in Acts chapter 9. He immediately started preaching the gospel. He wasn't separated until Acts chapter 13. And so you've got to know the will of God for yourself, especially things that are important like that, being in a ministry, who you marry, where you live, where you go to church. You've got to know the Spirit of God. You know, back in the 80s, there was a big push about the shepherdship. Anybody remember the 80s, right? It was a dark time for some areas of the church. And they got to where, well, I'm the shepherd of the sheep, and so sheep don't ever make decisions. They find out from the shepherd what they're supposed to do. And so if you want to get married, you've got to approve it by me. Well, okay, that's taking the analogy of sheep too far. Because, yes, I am the shepherd of the sheepfold, but you also answer to the great shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. You also answer to the great shepherd. And for spiritual matters, it's none of my business, right? I help you. I instruct you. I teach you the Word of God. But I'm an under-shepherd. I have very few responsibilities in this life as it regards to your life. My number one responsibility is to teach and to instruct. As beyond that, it's very limited. I don't tell you what to do. I don't tell you who to marry. Now, if you came up and said, hey, we're going to get married, can we have some counseling before? I thought, well, that's really not going to work out. I would just ask enough questions to help you see it. I wouldn't say, well, I wouldn't marry them. I'd say, well, are they Christian? Are they the opposite sex? Do you have some things in common? Do you enjoy being around each other? Right? Has the Lord spoken to you about it? Have you prayed about it? I'd just ask general questions, right? To see if you know the will of God. Because if you don't know the will of God, then why are you doing this? If you're not 100% convinced that you're supposed to be doing that, why are you doing that? Well, I just thought it'd be fun. Okay, well, I mean, it'd be fun to, you know, go to Walmart or something on Black Friday to see all the crazy people. There's not many ramifications to that. You get married, that's serious, right? It's not a small thing, amen? Where you go to church, you know, some people are like, it doesn't matter where you go to church. It could affect your entire eternal destiny, right, where you go to church. Some churches don't ever preach the gospel at all, never have an altar call or anything. And so you've got to know the Spirit of God and the will of God on the inside of you. That's number one. If you're gonna live by the faith, you've got to know the will of God. And so I always go to the Lord. If I don't know, I tell him, I quote Colossians 1:9. Lord, you said you'd fill me with the real knowledge of your will. I thank you that you will. And I just leave it at that. And I expect him to then, over the next season, days, weeks, months, whatever, that I'll know when the time comes that I need to know. I believe that I will know. And so we're in Romans chapter 8. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. He said here in verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, senseless, foolish, stupid, without reflection or intelligence. Or acting rashly. So that's what unwise means. Senseless, foolish, stupid, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. You ever seen somebody act rashly? But understanding what the will of the Lord is. So is this a suggestion? It's a commandment, right? He said, do this. You must understand what the will of God is for your life. And so, what is the will of God? Well, I can't tell you, right? I mean, it's not my job to tell you. But he did say, not only should you get the will of God, but remember in Colossians 1:9, that you be filled with real knowledge, filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, it's the same. He's saying almost the exact same thing here, that wisdom and understanding are important to come along with the will of God. How should I do it? When should I do it? How long should I do it? When should I start? How should I start? You know, there's 1,001 things, right, to do when you begin, if it's a major change in your life, right? What you should do about that. And you should expect, if the Lord tells you to do something, start a business or get married or whatever it is, that along with that, if you believe it's 100% the will of God, that along with that, he will give you both the wisdom and the understanding about how to accomplish that will. And I would tell him the same verse right here. So, Lord, you told me that I need to know what your will is, but also to be wise and full of understanding that comes along with that will and the knowledge of what you want me to do. I expect, Lord, that you'll show me those things, right? And of course, you can pray for wisdom, right? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And so if you need wisdom, Lord, I believe this is what you want me to do, but I don't know how to start. Lord, show me how to start. You know, and I believe for me personally, the reason why the Lord put me on the path that I was on, I'd already been through college and was working, and the Lord had me go back to the church that I went to when I was in school. That pastor was the perfect pastor for me because he's really what showed me how to be in the ministry. A lot of people, they just know, right? For whatever reason, they know. For me, I plod along. I'm a little slow about things because I just want to know. I don't like going into things blind. When I got saved and went into the Pentecostal church, they said, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, what are you talking about? What's that even mean, be filled with the Spirit, speak with other tongues? I've never heard those words. I've never heard that phrase. What's tongues? What does that even mean? And of course, you know, if you're at Pentecostal church long enough, you get some teaching, you start hearing some things. But still, I was so unaware of it. It wasn't that I was afraid of it. I just had no concept of what you're talking about. Well, you need it. Okay, I believe I need it, but I don't know why I need it. What color is it? How big is it? Is it round or square? You know, I just had so many questions. And, well, you just believe. Okay, that's fine. But, you know, faith begins where the will of God is known. I mean, I don't know enough to even know what you're talking about. And they were so, in fact, one guy was so frustrated with me, just take it now. And he laid hands on me and he spoke some, you know, shundai words. Okay, now you're spirit filled. Really? I mean, I might as well be saying I'm the man of the moon because I don't feel any different at all, right? Because I wasn't prepared to receive it. Now, after about a year and a half, I was born again for about a year and a half. And I thought, okay, I get it. I get it now, right? And we were in a tent meeting. It was actually with John Osteen. Who wants the Spirit of God? I'll take some of that. And I went down, got Spirit-filled. But some people, they get saved and get Spirit-filled in the same moment, right? We see that even in the book of Acts sometimes, like at Cornelius' house. They got born again and received the Spirit of God and started speaking in tongues. You know, people like that, you know, I'm not a big fan because they're just annoying, right? But you know, always got so much faith. But that's fine. Some people are that way. And if you're that way, that no problem, right? That, right? Now, I wasn't one of these people, you know, historically in the Pentecostal church, they talk about tarrying. You got to tarry. I've been tarrying for years and years. I wasn't trying to tarry like the Lord told the disciples to do in the upper room. I wasn't trying to tarry waiting on the Lord to do that. I just needed to know what it was. I didn't know what this thing was, right? How it worked. From being with my pastor, he really gave me the vision about what it means to go in the ministry. I could have gone to Bible school. I could have done the same path that he did. But see, that wouldn't have worked for me. I needed an example and some guidance in that area. And over a period of years being with him, that vision to do that began to grow in my heart. Okay, I can see that. I can see my way to do that. And, you know, the education, I didn't get a degree from the same Bible school he did. You know, for me, that's because of who I am. I could just read the Bible and a couple books and get as much as most people get because, you know, the Lord's given me that ability to read and study. And so, you know, going to the formal Bible school, and I did go to Bible school there, we had at the church, and that's where I got my doctorate. But it wasn't quite the same as going to school. I'm not saying it's inferior, it just was different, right? And so not quite as intense as going to a full-time Bible school. But, you know, for me, that the Bible school and the degree from not a big thing, right? It's really more of the vision, right? The spiritual side of it, understanding how to flow with the Spirit of God, understanding how to be led by the Spirit of God. Those are things that you can't get from a book, right? That you really can't get from a book. Anybody can read a book and know there's 66 books in the Bible, right? Two Testaments, 66 books, 1,089 chapters and 31,102 verses, right? Anybody can, you all know that now, right? And so anybody can get that information. And so I'm not putting down the Bible school people because I believe that's their path, right? And so I was okay with that path, right? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, look at another verse here. So, you know, in my observation, the will of God, number one important thing, you should pursue that as your highest priority of anything in your life. Lord, I want to do your will. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I want to do. Because that's the only place you'll be the happiest, and it's the only place that you'll get the most rewards from the Lord is staying in his perfect will. And look, being in God's perfect will does not mean you're going to conquer the world. Doesn't mean that you're going to be, you know, Billy Graham. You know, the Lord may need somebody to be a door greeter and be the best door greeter of anybody. And I know people who are exhorters, right, who just always encourage you. If you go to Romans chapter, well, we're actually in Romans chapter 12, but other areas of Romans chapter 12, he goes down and down in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so he said there are different gifts, right? And the grace to do those gifts, God's power and ability to do those gifts are given to the individuals. And so this is not the ministry gifts like full-time ministry. These are people in the church. He said of ministry, and we'll look at, see things here, or actually back up in verse 6, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on the ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So there are some people who, all their job is to exhort, which means to compel people to follow God more closely, right? Just encourage people and man, you're doing great. You know, keep up the good work, or believe God, it's going to be okay, all is well. Well, that's an exhorter, right? They're not going to be in the full-time ministry. They're not going to be in a pulpit. They're not going to be traveling the world. They probably stay in a local church all their life. But the Lord called this gift out specifically as being an important thing. So don't ever feel like, well, I'm not traveling the world. Yeah, but are you exhorting the people of God to press into the things of God more diligently, with more zeal? Well, then you're doing your job. If that's all that's in your heart, I just like encouraging people. I just love helping people that are having a bad day. And I say, you know, it's okay. It's going to be all right. God's with you, you know. We need that. The church needs that. Amen. And he says, on giving, do it simply. He that ruleth or administers with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, there's some people whose job is to show you, I know what you did, and the Lord's not going to shoot you. And the Lord's going to, sometimes just showing mercy to somebody is of great value. And the Lord said that he's given people special grace to do this job. Well, they're not going to be necessarily traveling the world and having a worldwide ministry and selling a million books and a million tapes. There's just people that you just know every day. And they're just good people, solid people, kind people, merciful people, exhorting people. And so, number one, don't ever feel bad. Well, Lord, I'm not conquering the world, you know. And the Lord said, well, I didn't ask you to conquer the world. I need you to conquer the people around you, the five people that you see every day at church. I want you to make sure those people are having a great day. And because they've got things I've needed them to do, but they're not as stable as you are. They're not as faithful as you are. They're not as stable in their emotions as you are. So I need you to go help them so they can accomplish what I've called them to do. And you know, if you do that, you still get part of their fruit of their ministry. Whatever they're called to do, if you help them along the way, you get part of that fruit of that ministry because you assisted them. Amen. And so So that's that part of Romans chapter 12. The part I wanted to read was, we may have to finish this up and look at this some more next week. But he says here in starting verse 1, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So don't kill yourself to prove how dedicated you are to the Lord. A living sacrifice means you don't harm yourself, but as far as you're concerned, your body is dead. So your body doesn't rule your life. A lot of people, they just, well, if it feels good, just do it, right? That's what my high school history teacher, Mr. Fisher, used to say. If it feels good, you should do it. Okay, that is not a living sacrifice that is allowing your body to run your life, amen? And that's where we are in our society today, where we are flaming insane right now in our society, right? I mean, if it's people talking about if you're, they got these new words called, they're called MAPS. You know what a MAP is? It's a minor attracted person. Well, we used to call them pedophiles, right? But now we want to dress it up and make it look pretty. Well, you know what they are? They're perverts, right? They're full of the devil and they're perverts, right? And they should be put in a soft room far away from society, not just be okay with the, well, you can't help what you're attracted to. 100% you can help what you're attracted to. Any doctrine that says you don't have a choice is false doctrine, right? Don't feed that devil and he'll leave. Amen. Well, what do? They feed that devil and they get more and more. Just like I can walk by all the cigarettes in the world, not even be tempted. Why? I've never fed that in my body. Some people, they've quit smoking 20 years ago and still go buy a pack of cigarettes and go, I better not. Now, some people, they get fully delivered from it and will never be tempted by it again. But some people, you know, they've done something once and that's with them maybe for the rest of their life, right? And so you have to be careful. So it's better to present your body a living sacrifice than, well, I just need to go sow my wild oats. Okay, then you're going to have to think about those wild oats the rest of your life. Amen? And look, when I was with my pastor and people in that church, there's a lot of people who were professional sinners prior to getting saved. And they looked down upon me because I was a complete failure as a sinner. I had to get saved because I was being such a bad sinner. Now, I still was on my way to hell. But, you know, I didn't cuss. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't sleep around. Because I just, I saw all those examples in my family. I thought, well, that is not working out well for them. Let's try something different. You want to? And so I avoided a lot of things, not because I was such a moral person, but just like I was fortunately an intelligent person to observe the failures of other people and go, doesn't seem like that's working out too well for them. Let's not do that, right? But they look down upon me oftentimes. Well, you just have never lived, right? I'm like, well, okay, you got to think about all those wild oats every day. I don't have to think about those wild oats. I don't think about that person I was with prior to being my wife. I don't have to think about, you know, that person over there that I did that to. You know, I don't think about, well, it sure be nice to smoke. I think about the alcohol I used to do or the drugs I used to do. I don't think about any of that stuff because I never did any of that stuff. Does that make me a less capable minister? Well, then Jesus was a complete failure. Because, you know, I was at one of those recovery programs, not because I needed recovery. I was there helping, assisting others, somebody else, right? I was there as a friend to someone who was going there. But they said, you know, you need to, everybody needs a sponsor. And Jesus is the ultimate sponsor. Yeah, that's great. I agree 100%. Say, but you need somebody in your life that's been through exactly what you've gone through, that's been an alcoholic, been a drug addict. You need a sponsor like that. Like, well, 5 seconds before you said Jesus was the best sponsor, but now you're saying Jesus would have been a terrible sponsor because he never did any of that stuff. I don't want, you know, when I tell people, it's like, don't go find somebody that's walked in your shoes. Find somebody with where they're at, they're successful. Doesn't matter if they were unsuccessful before and now are successful. Doesn't matter if they've always been successful. Find somebody successful now and you follow that. Who cares what they did yesterday? Who cares if they failed or succeeded yesterday? You find somebody successful. That's what you want is success, not the oh, honey, I understand. I don't have to understand your past to help you with your future. All I have to understand is what the Word of God says. And to be honest, I tell people all the time, I could help anybody. If you want help, I can help you because I know what the Word of God says. I don't have to be a drug user to help you get out of drugs. I don't have to be a prostitute or be an ex-homosexual or be whatever to help you. Because that means Jesus was unqualified to help anybody. And I think he was pretty qualified to help anybody. Amen. And so what really matters is your success. That's what I need. I don't need your past failures to help me. I need your current success. All this stuff, you know, and that sounds good, right? Oh, I walked a mile in your shoes. I know what it's like, brother. I'd be like, I ain't got no idea what it's like. But I can tell you what it's like to feel good all the time, right? And that's what you want. Now, the other thing is just emotions. I don't need your emotions to help me be successful. I need your faith to be successful. Your emotions and your past and your experiences, they don't really help. Now, that kind of goes against all the grain of that, right? So, you know, I'm not a big proponent of that because I'm a big proponent of faith. I'm a big proponent of whatever the Word says. I have the power to do that. And the Bible says, don't do those things, then don't do those things, right? Well, you know, don't commit adultery. Isn't that one of the things you shouldn't do? Well, you know, brother, I just got needs. You know, I just can't. It's just so hard for me to stay faithful to my wife. No, it's not. Liar. Just don't do it, right? And here's how to do it. When that comes, here's how to cast down that imagination. Here's how to attack that thought life. Here's how to stay faithful. It can be done, but you know, I'm not gonna baby you and pet on you and well, you know, sometimes we fail and sometimes we succeed, you know, brother, you know, win some, lose some. I'm saying you have the right to be successful all the days of your life. You know, I'm not expecting perfection, but I want to help people by faith and not by emotions. Amen. And so he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your, I like the phrase, your reasonable service. It's so hard being a Christian. Nope, most reasonable thing it ever was. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable, not difficult, it's reasonable. It's the most logical thing to do is to present your body as a living sacrifice. The Bible says it's reasonable. Then you know what I'm going to say? Then it's reasonable. If my mind tells me it's too hard, my spirit man's going to go, yeah, but the Bible says it's reasonable. See, and that's how you overcome that, right? No, it's reasonable. It's not hard. It's not unreasonable. It's not difficult. It's just reasonable. And he said, and be not conformed to this world. And you could preach on that for a long time. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've talked about that when we talked about our mind, right? Renewing your mind just means you think like the Lord thinks, right? So your mind is not born again or made brand new when you're saved. Your spirit is. But your mind pretty much thinks the way it thought prior to getting born again. If you like chocolate cookies before, you probably still like chocolate cookies, right? If you like, I heard some people like chocolate pie. If you like chocolate pie before, probably still like chocolate pie, right? If you like, you know, if you like Chevys before, you know, if you got born again, probably don't like Chevys anymore, right? You got saved, right? So there might be some things change, right? But for the most part, you're going to think pretty much like you used to think. So now you start in the process of renewing my mind and starting to think like the Bible thinks. I'm a child of God. God loves me. I don't know why there's ever any Christian who just down on themselves. I'm just no count, no sorry, I'm worthless, I'm of no value. But my Bible says I'm a child of the King. Blood was shed for me. Somebody that loved me died for me. I must be pretty important. And that's getting your mind renewed. Amen. And so he said, if you'll do that, then what's the result? Then what will happen is you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's an interesting statement there, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there are varying degrees of the will of God that you live by in all of our lives. Some people, man, they're really close. They're like in the perfect will of God. And sometimes you're in a perfect will of God over here, but you may just be in the acceptable will of God over here. It's like, all right, it's not exactly where I want you to be, but you're not hurting anybody, so you know, well, that's acceptable, but not good. It's like, okay, you're making progress. Not exactly where it wants you to be yet, but you've made some progress in it. Some people are just out of the will of God, right? Just, you know, there's good, acceptable, perfect, but there's also just out of the will of God. And so whatever you're doing is a complete rebellion to God's will and plan for your life. And so what we want to do is we want to strive. I want to be in your perfect will, God, because the perfect will of God is perfection of blessings, perfection of obedience, perfection of the treasures that you lay up for yourself in heaven, treasures of rewards, perfection of rewards. That's best. And you know, depending on where you are in your relationship with God, being out of the will of God can be dangerous. People's lives are often cut short because they're out of the will of God. And when you're out of the will of God, you're really, I mean, you may be a Christian, you look like you're doing good things, but you're not in the will of God. You know, doing a good thing, in fact, we'll get to that in the next verse there in Colossians chapter 1. Doing good things is not the goal. Doing God's will is the goal. Because now everything he tells you to do is good, but he may not be telling you to do what you're doing. Yeah. Well, I just like doing that. And, you know, if you were really honest, the reason why you like doing that is because you don't want to do this thing over here. You know, you should be doing that thing over there. God's equipped you to do that thing over there. He's gifted you to do that thing over there. You just don't like doing that thing. And so instead of presenting your body as a living sacrifice and doing that thing, you're just going to do what you want to do. And so now, when we were in Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge the other day, the Lord had spoken to Brother, and I've never heard him say this because I think the Lord told him this recently. He said there are more Christians, this is what the Lord told Brother Randy, he said there are more Christians out of the will of God than there are in the will of God. And so that means more than 50% of the church is out of the will of God. Now, are they on the way to heaven? 100%. Getting out of the will of God is not going to send you to hell. But it could cause you and open up the door to the devil to bring in sickness and disease, bring in calamity and difficulties in your life. Now look, if you're going through trials and tribulation, that doesn't mean you're out of the will of God, right? The only way you know whether you're in the will of God or not in the will of God, the Spirit of God. You don't measure being in the will of God by your difficulties or your circumstances or the situations you're in. Now you might question, I did question, will I was in the will of God being at my church with my pastor for all those years? It's like, Lord, am I in your will? Because, I mean, things are really not fun here. There's no fun being here, right? The last 7 years or so of the church were not fun. I was in the will of God. I believe with all my heart I was in the will of God. And so you can't measure the will of God even by success. When Jesus went to his own hometown in Nazareth, remember it said that he could there do no mighty works. And he marveled at what? Their unbelief. So now, was he successful in getting anybody on his side and pursuing God's plan as he was the Messiah? No. Complete failure. Did he get any major healings done or miracles done? Nope. Complete failure. So I guess Jesus was out of the will of God because he didn't have any success. And I've heard people say, I've heard this exact phrase. They said, if your church is not growing, you are out of the will of God. I heard another pastor say, if you're in a storefront church, you are out of the will of God. It's like, well, what about the people that are going to that church? Amen? I mean, what about all you? I mean, you all are out of the will of God? And it's like, well, what's that got to do with anything? What if God desires for me to pastor this number of people right here the rest of my life? And to help you, this group of people, and nobody else besides you, this group of people I'm looking at right now, and just help you and nobody else succeed in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Does that mean that you all are not that important? I mean, if God called me to only minister to this number of people the rest of my life, then he thinks you're pretty important, that he would assign me to help you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. So I think that'd make you feel pretty good, right? And so things like that annoy me because it causes pastors and ministers to feel defeated and to measure success not by the will of God, but by how many things they can count, right? How much money they have. How many people they have, for me, no doubt, as the church grows, I'll run off a bunch of people. I won't put up with stuff. You know, you want to bring in a bunch of carnality to the church, I'll be patient with you and help you. But if you're just stubborn and stiff-necked, I'll ask you to leave. In fact, there's one person I was going to ask to leave. I told some people in the church, some of the leaders in the church, I'm going to ask them to leave. Oh, please don't do that. And later on, they told me, yeah, you should have them leave, right? Because I don't want to put up with it, right? If you don't want to change, if you're just causing strife and discord in the church, now we can be long-suffering. I understand that, right? And that's fine. But I'm not putting up with that. If you're just here to cause problems with the church, and so there are levels of the will of God. The closer you are to the perfect will of God, the greater the blessings in your life that you'll see, right? And the greater rewards you'll see in heaven. And it's not just when you get to heaven. Jesus said you can expect great blessings in this lifetime. Amen. So you should see some prosperity, some health, healing. Even though we don't have a big church, I'm as healthy as I've ever been and as prosperous as I've ever been. Well, that's not because I have the biggest church in the world, but because I'm in the will of God. Why would I leave? I've got, in my personal life, things couldn't be better. I live an amazing life. I think I live a life days of heaven on earth. I think a lot of people would love to have my life. And you can't have it. It's mine. You get your own. Do I have the biggest church in the world? No, I don't even have the biggest church on the street. Are there any other church? Yeah, is there churches? There's probably some churches on the street, maybe. Yeah, on the other side of the street. Yeah, they're a lot bigger than us. And so it's not a competition. My goal is to be in the will of God. Amen. So it's just important that we know these verses, right? That you will find yourself in varying levels of the will of God in your life. Sometimes you just, I know I should be doing that. I'm just not doing that. And think the Lord knows that? He does. Is he going to tell you every time that you're out of the will of God? Sometimes he'll let it slide for a while and try to help you out. Bring an exhorter into your life. Bring a pastor into your life. And just say something from the Word of God that, he must know I'm doing that. I don't know that you're doing that, right? But a lot of times I'll speak things from the Word of God or from by the Spirit of God that will help you, motivate you to get you back in the will of God. And I don't know it, and you don't know it, right? But you know that what I said was so, but you know that I don't know your situation. And so you can change, and nobody has to know, right? You don't have to fess up. A lot of people think that you got to stand before the church and air all your dirty laundry. We are not having any laundry services around here, right? You want dirty laundry, I'll come to your house and help you clean it. I'm not having you come up in front of the church and air your dirty laundry. We're not that kind of church, and we won't ever be that kind of church. So praise God. Can we live in the will of God? Do you have the capacity to know the will of God? 100%, right? And to me, that should be comforting. I can know the will of God, and I can find out if I'm in the perfect will of God or not. And being in the perfect will of God is not measured by the things you're doing in this natural realm. They're measured by the Spirit of God. If the Lord wants you to just be a quiet, faithful member of a local church, then be a faithful, quiet member of a local church. Because you don't know how valuable it is to the pastor for there to be people who don't ever cause problems, right? Because it's usually only one out of 100 that cause problems. But when they cause problems, that's all that there is problems with that one person, right? And so a lot of times, the Lord just needs, I just need you to be faithful and encourage the pastor, be there, help, assist. That's it. That's all I need you to do. And you'll have exactly the same rewards as Billy Graham did, who saved millions, who brought millions of people to the Lord, because you're in the perfect will of God. Amen? And so find the perfect will of God for your life. If I just don't have any unction to go on a mission trip to Africa, then don't go. It's okay. It's perfectly fine, right? But I'll help. I'll send some food. I'll go buy some beanie weenies, whatever it takes, right? And so that's fine. Amen? Don't feel like you've got to do certain things in order to be in the perfect will of God. And so the Spirit of God will show you what to do. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his word. So Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we do thank you that we can know your perfect will. We can live in your divine will all the days of our life, Father. It's not measured by things we observe in the natural realm, Father. It's only measured by the confirmation of your Spirit with our spirit. And so we thank you for that, Father. And you can fill us with the real knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we can not be unwise, Father, but we can understand what the will of God is for our life. We thank you for these things, Lord. We give you the praise and the honor for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. I really like that topic because I think that's an area that the church has struggled in. Amen. And so come ahead, Mr. Jared, and receive this evening's offering. It's just, I've seen so many people shipwreck their whole lives because they get frustrated with where they're at. They know they're not in the will of God, but they go start changing natural things, hoping to find the will of God by accident. And that's a terrible way to find the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, if you feel like there's something else, get on your knees. Pray. And quote Colossians 1:9. Lord, you got to fill me. Don't go start changing things and see if that's it. That will get you in big trouble so fast. Amen. And will cost you a lot of grief and anxiety in your life that is unnecessary. Don't do it. Don't change anything. Don't go anywhere. Just get on your knees and pray. Sometimes it takes a season, months sometimes, right? I wouldn't imagine it take longer than that. But sometimes it takes a while. Amen. All right. Well, be blessed. And we'll see you all Sunday. Amen.